it's always good when you spend time in the house of the Lord, is it not?
Yeah.
It's a pleasure to be here. It's great to be able to gather with this body of believers. Normally, I live in Marietta. I worship the First Baptist Church in Williamstown. I know a couple of our members have come up and spoken to you. I saw on the in the bulletin that a couple more are going to be coming up, Mark and Jeremiah. So you'll be blessed by hearing from them. I'm blessed by their friendship. But it's good to be here today, and thank you for being here. Sometimes there's a million reasons why we don't come to church on a Sunday morning, whether it's the weather or we're busy or different things. But I've always found, even on the days where maybe I didn't feel like getting up and coming, or maybe I had things I needed to do, when I made the choice to come, I'm always blessed. And so I pray that you've been blessed by being here today, and pray that as we spend some time in God's Word this morning, that we'll find some encouragement, find some challenge, and hopefully come to know our Savior just a little bit better today. So with that being said, I'm going to pray for us real quick. I know we've prayed quite a bit this morning, but we never pray too much, and I always like to pray before we get into the message. So let's go to God in prayer. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift that is today. As someone said to me, Lord, before we started service this morning, it's just a great day to be alive. Always a great day to be alive. And God, we know that if you have kept us alive another day, it means that you have purpose for us. It means that you have provision for us. God, it means that you want to do something with us and do something in us. So we pray that we would be open to your leading in all areas of our life. And God, I pray over these next few minutes that we spend together in your word and the Gospel of John. And Lord, I would just ask that as we do that, God, that you would be with us, God, that you would quiet our hearts, you would make us receptive to what you have to say, and most importantly, God, that you would just, that you would speak to us. God, we don't want to hear from me this morning, we don't want to hear from any of our own thoughts or our own desires, God, we just want to hear from you. And so we ask that you speak to us, because we're listening. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So one thing about me, I know you don't know me real well, is that I did not, unlike a lot of people who live in this part of the country, I did not grow up here. I actually grew up about 6 hours east of here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that big Amish country out there. A great, great place to grow up. I came to school out here at Ohio Valley University. I got a Bible degree from there. And one of the things, whenever you move somewhere, I don't know how often you guys have moved around in your life, but one of the things, whenever you move somewhere, there's just an adjustment period, right? There's certain quirks and certain things about a specific place that you live that maybe are different than where you grew up. And, I grew up in a big county, about 600,000 people, near a major city in Philadelphia. And so one of the things that I had to adjust to here, living out here, is just people drive more slowly than they do where I'm from. And one of the things that I found out that very early on, it's not acceptable to do is, back home, if someone's taking too long when the lights turn green to go, it's okay to just give them a little gentle, not a loud honk of the horn, but a little gentle one, right? I found out that wasn't really things people did here, is that people took their time, and I happened to honk the horn at someone to get them to realize that the light was green. And how do I put this appropriately for church? The guy that was in front of me told me that I was number one, if you catch my drift. He gave me a gesture. I won't repeat it here because I'd like to be asked back to speak. Some people just maybe drive a little slower, and I've gotten accustomed to that. I've come to like that. I like not having a lot of traffic. In fact, I live in downtown Marietta, and we're doing a bunch of construction on Pike Street, so it takes me like 15 minutes to get to Walmart as opposed to 10, and I'm all in a tizzy over that, because I'm used to it now. But I'll tell you, one of the biggest pieces of adjustment for me is, especially living in going to OBU, I spent a lot of time in Parkersburg. I don't spend a ton of time in Parkersburg now, but I spent a lot of time down there when I was at OBU, and I don't know how often you guys spend time in Parkersburg, West Virginia. It's not too far away, but there's there's one thing about Parkersburg, and I don't think it's like the world's best city, but there is one thing they have that they are better at than everyone else in the world, in my opinion, and that's the number of one-way streets that they have. I don't have any statistical data. I didn't get a chance to look this up, but I gotta believe, like, per square city block, right, they have more one-way streets than any other place on the face of the earth. And I remember as a college kid driving down there, and, you know, you go downtown, and it's like, oh, this is a one-way street. This isn't a one-way street, and you're trying to figure it out. And I can't tell you how many times I'd start to turn and realize that I was going the wrong way. And, you know, then you're scrambling. There's people behind you, and people are telling you that you're number one again, right? You know, it's just, it's an adjustment period. And the thing about one-way streets is that, you know, you can disagree with it. You can, as I did on many occasions, I thought it was dumb that, you know, this street needed to be a one-way street. I didn't understand. Whoever the city engineer is, you know, that concocted this, I didn't know what was going on with them. But you can't ignore it, and you have to follow it. It's one way. There's only one way to go. And I say all that this morning because I think we need to acknowledge something that I think we all believe, but in our world today seems to be getting lost. And that's that Christianity is a one-way faith. Christianity is a one-way faith, and in reality, church, that's what makes it unique. That's what makes it different than really any other religion. I cringe every time I hear someone, you know, a pundit on the news or someone in a blog post online or on Facebook, which is where, of course, we get all of our information and wisdom now, right? But, you know, that all these faiths are basically the same. That if you just pick a religion and live in that religion, you know, that there's not that much of a difference between, you know, Islam and Christianity and Judaism and Buddhism, whatever. Just pick a path and your life will be better. You know, that all the gods are really, you know, it's all really different names for one God. And so if you just believe in a God, you're probably going to be good. That's something that I've heard in growing number. And I just want to flat out, categorically, right off the bat, deny that today. Because it's just not true. Christianity is unique because it is a one-way faith. There is one way to be right with God. It's not like other religions or faith traditions, because there's not a list of things that you can do in order to be saved. There's not a handbook or rules that you have to follow. There's no sacrifices or rituals. It's not about how faithful you are. It's not about how good your works in, or that you pray in a certain way or pray a certain amount of time a day, or that you eat certain foods or don't eat certain foods. It's not about any of that. Christianity is unique. It is the only one true faith, the only true religion, because it is all about knowing and trusting one person for salvation. And the person that you have to know, the person that you have to trust with both your today and your eternity, of course, is Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, which is probably my favorite book in the entire Bible, John, Jesus gives us, he shares with us, 7 I am statements where he tells us about himself. He tells us why he has come to earth and what he has come here to do and why those things matter for us today. And today, we're going to be in John chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles or on your phone, whatever, I encourage you to open up to John chapter 10. We're going to read the first 10 verses together, and we're going to see the third of these I am statements. And the reason we're stopping at verse 10 is because in verse 11, there's another I am statement. So we're not going to get into that today. We're going to stick with the first one. And as you're turning there to John chapter 10, I want to just make sure we kind of understand some context here. It's hard to know exactly who Jesus' audience is when he kind of delivers this sermon, gives this I am statement. Within the text that we're about to read, we see that the verses that directly follow, that these passages that we're going to read, they directly follow another huge tension and argument between Jesus and the Pharisees, which was a pretty common occurrence. And it was over the fact that Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And you may be wondering, why would the Pharisees be mad about that? Well, they were mad about that because it happened on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And Jesus basically told them they were in the wrong, and they, of course, didn't like that. And so now there's this discussion going on between all these people and these religious leaders about who Jesus is. They're wondering, is he really from God, or is he not? Is he the Messiah that we've been promised and we've been waiting for, or is he evil? And so we can see how what Jesus is about to say, what Jesus is about to preach, is tied into that story. But we could also see how what we're about to read is connected to the second half of this chapter, John chapter 10. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 today, but if you would look at verse 22 of John chapter 10, you're going to see mention of the Feast of Dedication, and this is what is known as Hanukkah. This festival takes place about 3 months after the Feast of Booths, which, you know, it was another major common festival in Judaism. And so all that to say, we're not really sure the context, we're not really sure the setting which Jesus is saying that, but the message that he shares is really important, and it's really important for us to understand. So let's read together John chapter 10, the first 10 verses here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, have it abundantly." In these 10 verses, we see the third I am statement of Jesus. He says, "I am the door." Now, what he's doing practically is he's giving an analogy. He's giving an image, an illustration that would have been very well understood by the original audience who listened to this sermon. In Jesus' day, many people owned livestock. They had farms or pastures, and these animals were their main source of income. In verse number 1, we see Jesus refer to a sheepfold, which was basically a courtyard near or beside a house. It was bordered by a stone wall in which one or several families would keep their sheep. And there would be an opening in this wall which would be guarded by the gatekeeper or the shepherd. A gatekeeper would be used if multiple herds of sheep were in the same sheepfold, and the gatekeeper would make sure that each shepherd got their specific flock of sheep. If it was a single sheepfold, maybe it was just the shepherd who watched the door. And Jesus then continues this analogy by speaking of who would try to get into the sheepfold by other ways: thieves and robbers. It was common, just like any commodity today, for sheep to be stolen. They were valuable. And the distinction here between thieves and robbers is that a thief was more likely to sneak in by kind of covert ways, you know, sneak in, whereas a robber was more likely to use violence. And in contrast to thieves and robbers, though, Jesus talks about the shepherd who comes in by the door. Thieves and robbers would come in by different ways, but the shepherd would come in by the door, and he would call his sheep by name. Back in this time, it was common for sheep to be named, just like you name your cat or your dog or your pet iguana or whatever it is that you have. And so Jesus sets up this analogy, he sets up this illustration, and like a lot of time when Jesus tells stories, if you read the Gospels, a lot of people really have no idea what he's talking about. He kind of almost likes it that way, and so he goes on to explain in verses 7 through 10. And in this in this description, in this explanation that he gives, we discover what this passage really means for us. So in verse number 7, Jesus says that I am the door of the sheep. Church, we are the sheep, and Jesus being the door actually has some huge implications for us. The first thing I think that we learn and we see and we need to understand today is that because Jesus is the door, we can actually identify the thieves and the robbers. And this may seem kind of abstract, but it's really, really important. In verse number 8, Jesus says that all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. See, what Jesus is inferring here is that there were people in his day who professed to be of God who were not. There were false teachers. There were religious leaders who gave the appearance of holiness and yet did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you today, if you don't believe that's still happening today, it very much is. Maybe not specifically in this community, maybe not specifically in this region, but across the world, there are false teachers, there are false religious leaders. And there have been, there are people who carry the title pastor, who are not shepherds, but they're thieves and robbers, and they profess big faith in Jesus, but they abuse their power, and they abuse their influence and the trust that people have in them. And this is not exclusive to one brand of Christianity. There are televangelists, there are peddlers of the prosperity gospel who tell you that if you just give money or that God wants you more than anything else to be wealthy. Those are false teachers. And we can identify thieves and robbers among different types of churches, but they're out there and they are need to be identified because they are pretending, they are saying that they're doing the work of Christ, but they are actually acting in evil. And so what we have to understand is that just because someone looks like they are a part of the fold does not mean that they are actually of Christ. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they gained entrance to the flock not because of their honest relationship with God, but through personal and political connections, formal education, ill-motivated ambition, manipulation, corruption. And there are Christian leaders today, and I use that term in quotes, who do the very same thing, who have influence, but they've climbed over the wall rather than going through the door. And so it's just important, especially in a day and age with the internet where we can see and read basically anything we want from any church in the world, it's really important that we pay attention to who we listen to and who we follow. Just because someone is an engaging communicator, just because someone is labeled a pastor, does not mean that they are a servant of God. If they're using their pastoral position to do the opposite of what Christ taught and what Christ did, then they're manipulating and preying on the sheep. And so because Jesus is the door, because Jesus said, hey, anyone who is of me is going to enter through me, and they are going to do the things that I do. They're going to be about what I am about. We can identify the thieves and the robbers. But another thing that we learn is because Jesus is the door, we are kept and we are protected. We are kept and we are protected. The beautiful thing about this passage is how Jesus contrasts himself with those who are thieves and robbers. While they manipulate and use the flock for their own selfish gain, Jesus as the door and later as the shepherd keeps and protects the flock. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And what we have to understand is that the way that this worked in this day and age, going back to that analogy, whoever was guarding the door to the sheepfold at night, they would lay down across the opening. There weren't often actual gates or actual doors in the opening. It was just the gatekeeper or the shepherd laying down, covering the opening. And so, yes, in verse number 9, Jesus says, I am the door. And in verse 11, which we didn't read, he says, I am the good shepherd. But we have to understand that in reality, the shepherd was the door. The shepherd, the gatekeeper, they kept the sheep from going out and they protected the sheep from wolves getting in. And here's what that means for you today. If you are truly in Christ, I want you to hear. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. If you are truly in Christ, if you have entered by the doors and you are saved, there is nothing and no one that can take that away from you. Later in this chapter, Jesus is going to say in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And I remember when I was younger, I'll be honest, I grew up in a very legalistic church. And I often wondered, even though I was saved when I was 11 years old, I often wondered whether or not I would go to heaven. Often wondered that. Because I was, and I would ask myself this all the time, you know, if I died right now, would I go to heaven? I believed in Jesus. I trusted Him in my salvation. I was baptized. I had fruit, you know, the Spirit working out in my life. But I wondered. Because I based it on my salvation. I based my salvation really in my standing on whether or not I was doing good works at the time when I asked that question. And so I was kind of playing jump rope with the line of whether or not I was going to heaven, because I was basing it off of my works. I was thinking I almost had to save myself. And the reality is we see very clearly in this passage and in many passages throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus is the one who saves. There is one, we talked about it earlier, that Christianity is a one-way faith. And that means that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And what that also means is that you and I are not the way. We don't save ourselves, we don't save other people. Jesus is the way. And Jesus is the one who saves us. And so we are kept by Christ, and we are protected by Christ, because He is the door. He lays at the entrance to the sheepfold, and He defends His sheep against outside threats. Every single day, you have to realize that Christ is protecting you from vast and powerful spiritual forces of darkness. Every single day, you are kept in Christ, because the door not only keeps the sheep in, but He keeps the wolves out. And the final thing I think we learn and we need to understand about Jesus being the door is that because He is the door, we can go in and out and find pasture. To understand what Jesus is saying at the end of verse 9, we actually have to go back to a blessing that God gives His people in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, God says to the nation of Israel, says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of the womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So it's presumed that here in verse 9 of John chapter 10, Jesus is referencing that promise in Deuteronomy. The difference is in Deuteronomy, God has not sent the Messiah yet. And so in Deuteronomy, for the nation of Israel, their ability to be blessed is based on their ability to obey. But the good news for us today is that our ability to be blessed is not based on our ability to obey. Our ability to be blessed is based on Jesus Christ's ability to obey. And because we have a perfect Savior, because we have a Christ who did obey the voice of the Lord, who was careful to do all of His commandments, being obedient even to the point of death on the cross, we are blessed when we come in, and we are blessed when we go out. We find pasture, which symbolizes the provision made for us by our great God. We find pasture and rest in the sheepfold, because Jesus was the door who laid down His body and His life. And all of this is summarized in verse number 10, which is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's, I think, one of the great, great promises, the great truths in all of Scripture. and see the thieves and the robbers. They seek to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus came so that we would have all that we would ever need. Abundant life, which is the thing that all of us crave deep down in our soul. And you can name it whatever you want. Fulfillment, joy, happiness, contentment, peace, whatever word you want to use. But abundant life is the thing that we crave above all else. It's the desire that our hearts, that our souls long for. It only comes by Jesus Christ who brings it. Because church Christianity is a one-way faith. You are saved by Christ. You are only kept by Christ. You are only protected by Christ. And you are only given the life that you most desperately desire by Christ. Many people in our world have wasted many, many years and many amounts of money seeking it other places. And that's why it's our job to go out. That's why it's our job to not just gather here on Sunday, but to speak to our friends and neighbors, our family, about Christ. Because many people are seeking abundant life in other places. But there's only one way through. And it's through Jesus. So as we close today, I'm going to pray, and then I think we're going to sing. But I just want to ask you a question. Where are you at with Jesus? If Jesus is the door that only, and the only way to enter the sheepfold, if Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to being kept and protected, where are you at with Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you given Him control over all of your desires, all of your appetites, all of your stresses and emotions over your life? There's no Jesus plus something else. There's no Jesus plus money, Jesus plus food, Jesus plus other things that make you happy. The only way to abundant life, both now and in eternity, is through Christ. That's who we have to go through. Because Christianity is a one-way faith, and so the only way is to enter through the door that is laid down in Christ. Let's pray, and then let's sing. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. God, thank you for loving us and giving us all that we need. God, thank you for being the door. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be not only our Savior, to be not only our Messiah, but to be the door who keeps and protects us by whom we have abundant life. God, we love you and we thank you for today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thou art all compassion, pure.
place, we must walk through that door. But dear Lord, we know that you are the door that is walking with us. And dear Lord, we've seen that picture of you standing at the door and knocking. And we know, dear Lord, that there's no handle on that door. On his side, dear Lord, or he wants us to open the door from our side. To open that door, him, into our life. And dear Lord, just help us each one to open the door each day, to walk with him in all that we do, wherever we go. And dear Lord, just to be that light that shines, because he is the light of the world. Dear Lord, walk with us, be with us, and just give you all the things. In Jesus' name.